That's good. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, and verse number 15. If you would like to stand with me as we open God's infallible Word. Genesis 3:15. What you're reading carries you back 6,000 years. That's a long way, folks. Genesis 3 and verse number 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Father, add your blessing to this sacred book. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. This is a prophecy. The Bible is unique in the sense that it is a book of prophecy. I mean prophecy that is fulfilled. This is a book that looks into the future like no other book that's ever been written. This is a book that dares to pull back the veil and tell you what is going to happen. The moment you tell someone that such and such is going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month, you have laid your credibility on the line immediately. Because if it doesn't happen, then you're proven to be a false prophet. You're proven to be someone who simply speaks into the air. But the Bible is a book of prophecy. What you just read from Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 15 carries you back 6,000 years to the very beginning of humanity and creation of mankind when he had fallen. It is here that God lays forth the prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 15th verse of Genesis chapter number 3, he said the woman would have seed. Now that's a biological impossibility. So this therefore demands a virgin birth. By reading the text carefully and saying to yourself, there is no other way that this could happen except Almighty God personally intervene. But what intrigues me, and it should you too, is in verse number 15 that says, the seed of the serpent. And I wonder about that, because that's quite a thought. When you consider, you can trace the seed of the woman back to the Lord Jesus Christ and know that he is definitely the fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15. But the seed of the serpent is quite another thing. It makes you wonder, therefore, if one is begotten of the serpent like Christ was begotten of the Father. But in any event, Genesis chapter number 3 is a prophecy in the Word of God. So I want you to understand this morning, it's very important to believe this, that the book that you hold in your hand is a book of prophecy. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 29 and verse 29, the Bible said, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In Amos chapter number 3 and verse 7, Scripture says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his servant, he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And I like Isaiah chapter number 46, verses 9 through 11, where the apostle cries out, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Amen. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Luke chapter number 24, verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. What the Lord Jesus Christ did to the two on the road to Emmaus is break down the Old Testament into three grand divisions that Jews to this very day still break them down. the law, the prophets, and the Psalms or the writings. In the book of Acts chapter number 10 and verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And then Peter says this, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand, note carefully, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, that has been fulfilled with the sufferings, and the glory will surely follow. In 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 10 it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then the last book of the Bible says this, I fell at his feet to worship him. He said to me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We are people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe in prophecy. We believe the Bible that we hold before us not only tells us historically of what has happened, but it tells us what will happen. We believe this Bible is true from cover to cover because we have tried it. We have tested it in a furnace of fire. We have taken its pages and applied it to our lives day in and day out. And it has proven to be true in every sense of the word that I have ever opened the Word of God and made an application in what I live and the world that I live in. It has never failed me. This is a book that is true. This is a book that is a book of prophecy, and it looks into the future. The first prophecy that it gave of the coming of Christ was of his first coming. We call it the Advent. And my friend, make no mistake about it, he was here. There is no way under the sun that so much clamor could be caused, so many history books be written, so many people be changed, so much controversy on this earth without the singular fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was at one time on this earth. He was here. That was the Advent. My friend, in 2010, we date our calendar, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. He was here. He was here in the flesh. He was the God-man. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, exactly as the Bible said he would. As a matter of fact, if you'd been living 2,000 years ago, you would have every reason to look for his appearing 2,000 years ago. If you had believed your Bible, and the book of Daniel especially, you would have known that his coming would be nigh at hand. The Bible prophesied many other things. My friend, not only the birth of Christ, it prophesied of his death, how he would die. It prophesied of his second coming. It prophesied of the world condition at his coming. And it prophesied of the man of sin. The Bible is full of prophecies that relate to the countries around Israel, to Babylon, to Persia, and to the Philistines and the Phoenicians. It prophesied, my friend, of Egypt. It prophesies of Syria. It has much to say about the world and the world condition. And every little word of God is true and will come to pass exactly as it says it will. I want to note this morning a few things as it relates to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. He came, friend. You cannot deny that. If someone stood in your face today and said to you that there is no historical record that Christ was ever on the face of this earth, look at him with pity, because if he thinks he's educated, he is an educated fool, because there is ample proof outside the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ was here 2,000 years ago. The Bible prophesies that he would be the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 15. You and I both know biologically women have no seed. The seed is the man's. Therefore, the seed must be a supernatural seed. It cannot come from another man. It cannot be the seed of an earthly man. It must be a supernatural, special, holy seed. And it certainly was. Gabriel said to Mary, that holy thing that is born of thee is of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ's seed was holy. It was the seed of God. That's why he can be the God-man. He was God manifest in flesh. He was God incarnate. He was God Almighty walking upon the face of this earth. There was no, is no, never will be any greater God than the Son of the living God. Amen. In Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse 14, 700 years before he was born, he is said to be born of the virgin. Matthew took that literally, for in Matthew chapter number 1 and verse 23, he said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." The virgin birth is an absolute foundation of our faith. It is not, my friend, something that we just believe as part of what we believe. We absolutely stand or fall on the virgin birth. If the Lord Jesus Christ be not born of a virgin, then everything you did, said, and all that you believe is based on a pack of lies. He was virgin born. It is so necessary to be virgin born because he was not born of original sin. He was not born under the curse of Adam. He's the God-man, virgin born. Isaiah said it 700 years before he showed up. That prophecy was fulfilled. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 49 and verse 10, that he would be born of the tribe of Judah. We trace his lineage back, my friend, to Judah. "Behold the lion," it says in Revelation chapter number 5 and verse 5. The lion of the tribe of Judah. My friend, Judah is who that writer of Hebrews talks about when he says no place in the Old Testament was a priest ever coming from the tribe of Judah. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and his tribe is Judah. Judah is the one who wanted to set Joseph free. Judah's name means praise. He, my friend, is to be praised. He was born of the tribe of Judah. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 23 and verse number 5 that he was a descendant of David. If you read the genealogies of Matthew, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ is born of the tribe of David, descendant of David. You say, why is that important? Because David was the only king of Israel that God said he would perpetuate his kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever. There would be no end to it. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and he sits down in Jerusalem on his throne, he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. In the book of Micah chapter number 5 verses 1 and 2, the scripture says he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Bethlehem was no more than a little backwoods town, had no great standing, no great reputation, yet it had a lot of history attached to it. It was not Jerusalem, it was not one of the bigger cities of the country, but Bethlehem, he said, out of thee shall he come forth who shall rule my people. Even when Christ was born, when Herod called his men together and said, where will Christ be born and the Messiah come from? They said, Bethlehem, for it is written 2,000 years ago, they said he would be born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of Scripture. Where was he born, preacher? Bethlehem, just like the Bible said he would be. But his mother, my friend, was impregnated not in Bethlehem. His mother was impregnated in Nazareth, 60 miles to the north. Every reason in the world to believe that he would have been born far north of Bethlehem. My friend, circumstances, something had to change, and it certainly did. Like that government then and your government today and all governments, there's one thing they're good at, and that's taxing. And they sent out a decree that all the world should be taxed. But back then it wasn't like it is today. You had to go to the place of your birth, to the place of the registry, to find out your genealogy and your lineage. And that's where you paid your taxes. And lo and behold, he was of a family that came from Bethlehem. And so they had to go south. And it was while they were traveling south that she grew in her pregnancy. And when she reached Bethlehem, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. He was born in Bethlehem. God did that, and only God could have done something like that. The time of his birth was prophesied in the book of Daniel, chapter number 9, and verse number 24. Under a Persian king who is named Artaxerxes, permission was given to go back and rebuild the temple. The Bible says in Daniel chapter number 9 that 70 weeks of prophecy will begin with that command to go back and rebuild the temple. The Bible, my friend, tells you that 70 weeks of prophecy will bring in the kingdom of God on this earth. But only 69 weeks have been fulfilled.
leaving a last seventh week, which is a period of 7 days, which is where we get 7 years of tribulation along with the book of Revelation. If you had been a Persian that had lived in the land of Persia, where the prophecy was given to Daniel about the rebuilding of the temple and when it was rebuilt, you would have paid special attention to that prophecy. And guess what? They did. For when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, kings from the east, or at least wise men, the Greek word is magi, and you can trace that back, and you can find out that it means men who were read in astrology and understanding of the stars as it relates to Revelation and the scripture. It was men who understood hidden things, secret things. It was pagan men who had an appreciation for a prophecy that was given to Jews centuries before. And they said to themselves, it's time for the Messiah. It's time for the Jewish Messiah. But to them, they understood him to be more than just a king of the Jews. For when they got to him and they found him where the star had stayed over where the young child was, the Bible says they fell down before him and they worshiped him. I can't see a Persian magi falling down before a Jewish king and worshiping him. But I can see a Persian magi with an understanding that this baby is far more than just a Jewish king. And they fell down and they worshiped him. Now, my friend, that leads me into the next part of this message. They were looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They might not have understood him and known him to be the Lord Jesus Christ, but they believed that he was somebody far greater than anybody they left behind in Persia, and he was far greater than just a Jewish king. For when they got to him, they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And every one of those three has a special meaning. But these men fell down and they worshiped him. Friend, you don't worship anybody but God. You don't worship a king. You worship God. I don't worship the government. And I don't worship the Baptist, but I worship God. And when I worship him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the holy name. Hallelujah. So what I got in common with these magi that came from the east, that fell down before this little baby and worshiped him, is this. Make a little room. Let me get right in here next to you, for I'm going to worship him too. Amen. That's what I've got in common with them. They knew more than the high priest sitting on his chair in Jerusalem. They knew more than the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Israel. As a matter of fact, at the advent, when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up on this earth, the people that should have received him and understood who he was were completely blind to who he was and completely missed the whole meaning of his ministry. It's just like today. Christendom today is in absolute and complete apostasy, and they will receive the man of sin and not the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that, preacher? Because of their theology, I know it. Because of their eschatology, I know it. Eschatology is just a big Greek word, eschatos, which simply means last things. Here's what the church is believing now. They're believing that they were put here to bring the kingdom of God on this earth. And they believe they were put here to establish and build that kingdom. And they're praying for their Messiah Messiah to show up to his kingdom. So they're looking for a man. They have completely given up on the doctrine of the rapture of the church of God. Now there's a big difference in what they believe and what I believe. They believe that this earth and this world is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and they're waiting for their king. He'll show up one day. He may walk out as some high and mighty religious being, and they'll embrace him and take him right into their church. Mark my words, that's exactly what's going to happen. But I'm looking for somebody above. I'm looking for somebody to come and take us. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. My roots are not in this earth. I'm building no kingdom. My kingdom is above. I look to the heavens from whence cometh my salvation. I'm looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not, my friend, for some man to walk up and appear or announce himself as the Savior and as the Messiah. They have so twisted and so distorted the truth of the Word of God that they'll accept anything when it shows up. And they're going to do it, friend. America's pastor is looking for not above. He's looking for somebody to build his kingdom right here. And he has compromised to the point to where he is embracing every religion. I don't care what it is and where it come from and what they profess. Just as long as he can build his kingdom. And the whole idea is give us peace. Give us peace. We want peace. We don't want any more 9/11s. We want no more wars. We're tired of war. Give us peace. Friend, I want peace too. But there be no peace without righteousness. And there's only one righteous one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace will never be on this earth until he comes and he sits down in Jerusalem with a rod of iron and he rules. He rules in righteousness. So they missed him. They missed his coming. When you hear NBC, CBS, and ABC come along and say, well, you know, Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, and the angels sang about peace, and they talked about peace. Doesn't look like we got peace yet. As if to say, his message failed. His ministry came up short, and we just don't have that elusive peace. The UN said, quoted the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and they put it on the wall up there in marble, which said they shall beat their weapons into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they shall learn war no more. Ever since the UN put that on the wall up there, there have been hundreds of wars. We're in a number of them right now. The United States has been locked in war now as long as Russia was in Afghanistan. We've been in war for 8 or 9 years, and I see no end to it. As a matter of fact, we're just about ready to go into another war in Korea. And that war, my friend, some of you men in here this morning may be old Korean vets. And you remember what happened in Korea. And Korea is, and what's happening in Korea will justify what MacArthur wanted to do back in the early 50s. If they'd let MacArthur do what he wanted to do, there would have been no Red China to have to worry about, and Korea would have been settled right on the spot. But Harry Truman fired him. He wouldn't let him do it. So Korea is a hot spot one more time. They've never declared peace in Korea. It's just been a ceasefire all these years. And now they've bombed, they've shelled with artillery an island over there in South Korea that's under dispute. And they've killed people. And the United States has sent a carrier task force over there. And they're going to have war games. And North Korea's warning them, don't come and rattle your sabers in my backyard. And they're going to do it, friend. If something doesn't happen, another war is going to break out. Another war of another war of another war. And they're going to go after the Jews like they've always said they wanted to. And the only one that's going to be able to stop these wars is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what you need. I don't know what you have to have. But I want you to know something. The man of sin is ready. Russia and China have already dropped the dollar bill. They said, you can print all the dollars you want to, go right ahead, Bernanke, and pump them out by the billions. We don't recognize them as legal tender anymore. We're going to another source of income. They're saying to the United States, your dollar's worthless to us anymore. We want something else from you when you buy our goods. Your dollars aren't worth what they used to be. The world is screaming for a one-world currency. They're screaming for a one-world currency. Well, the only way you can have a one-world currency is to have a one-world governing agency over that currency. If you get a one-world governing agency over that currency, you got a one-world government. You can't have a one-world government without a one-world leader. And the one-world leader is the man of sin. And the church is so apostate, it will embrace him and bring him right into their pulpits, and he'll be preaching in their churches on Sunday. You don't believe me? Do you believe me? Do you really believe me? Do you see how radical you are? Think it through. Do you realize how radical you are in the face of religion? You realize how they want to get rid of you because you're an obstacle to peace? The world wants peace. And the only way it can have peace is for everybody to get on board. And you're not on board. And I'm not on board. And I'm not going to get on board. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming, folks. The first coming, everybody missed it. But Anna and Simeon and a handful looking for his coming. The Bible says that Anna had been a widow from a child, practically, a young teenager. And that she had spent her whole life in the temple, night and day, worshiping God, fasting and praying. She loved him, and she stayed in the temple. The Bible said that Simeon was an old man that cried out to God and prayed every day for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation is taken from the same Greek or in the same family, the Greek word that translated comforter. And you might even go so far as to say he was looking for the real Holy Ghost to show up. That the spirit they had in the temple then was a false spirit, and it was. For they had money changers in the temple. They turned it into a profitable religion. Haven't you heard the preachers preach about prosperity? I tuned one in the other day and I thought, well, I haven't heard him in about 6 months. He's bound to be on another subject by now. And so I tuned him in and I thought, maybe I can get a little morsel for my soul. And the moment he came on, guess what he was preaching? God wants you rich. He wants you rich. Get my book, 15 Easy Steps to Richdom, and send it to me. And of course, it's not free. You got to sow a seed to get his book. I'm telling you right now, they made the seed business very profitable. I've never seen in my life as many sowers as we've got on TV. Sowing seed. I'll write him a letter sometime and say, hey, I want your book, but I sowed my seed with your competitor. Can I still get your book? See how much grace he's got. It's turned into a joke and a laughing stock. I'd say most of you in this house this morning, when you tune one of them on and all they start talking about is money and sowing seed and about prospering and prosperity, you probably turn them off right on the spot. You ought to, because they're going to do anything but suck your soul dry. They're going to kill you. The Lord Jesus Christ, if he came into the average church today, he'd scare them to death. Thank God for a little oasis in the midst of this desert. Thank God for this little place we got right here where the Holy Ghost is free. Thank God, thank God, thank God that we got a place where God's word is preached and Jesus is worshipped. And we're looking for him to come. Let me tell you something about the rapture. It's called the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. There's no way you can fake it. You need to understand that. You can't fake it. You can fake an earthly Savior showing up. You can fake a religious guru walking into your midst saying, I'm here of God. But you can't fake the rapture. Do you know why? Because at the rapture, You that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall you ever be with the Lord. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Hallelujah to God. You can't fake that. That, my friend, should be enough for anybody to understand that it's a prophecy of a thing that is absolutely of God and cannot be faked. There's no way there's nothing you can do to change it. He's going to come for his own, and when he shouts your name, up you're going to go, and you're going to meet him in the clouds, and you're not even going to look back. Amen. Till he comes back. Now, if I believe that kind of doctrine, then here's what it forces me to do. It forces me to spend my time looking up instead of trying to change this world. It forces me to know that my redemption is from above and not making the world a better place in which to live. I no longer focus my effort here apart from simply getting the gospel out and preaching Christ to the unsaved. Apart from that, we're like Abraham was. He never stayed in one place long enough to get attached to it. Everywhere Abraham went, he lived in a tent. He didn't stay long enough to build roads. He didn't stay long enough to build a dam. He didn't stay long enough to build an airport. Didn't stay long enough to put up a sign. He only stayed a little while, and then up he went. It's time to move on. Abraham moved from one place to the next, to the next, to the next. His son Isaac was a well digger. You get to read in the book of Genesis, it'd blow your mind all the wells he dug. He dug wells everywhere. I don't know where he got the idea of digging wells, maybe from his father. But I'll tell you one thing, he dug wells. But he never built a city. He never built a town. Abraham never built a city. He never built a town. He never built anything on this earth. Listen carefully, you listening? He's a pilgrim and a stranger. He was looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham's eyes were fixed above and not here. So what does that do to my theology? It causes me to live here and do my best to make everybody around me be as good as I can to people, feed all the hungry I can feed, do everything I can to preach the gospel. If I can alleviate somebody's suffering, Lord help me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to help you every way I can. But change this world? No, 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 no. I'm not going to change this world. But the kingdom builders think they can. America's pastor set about now to joining up with the Buddhist, with the Hindu, with the Muslim, with whoever. They're going to join forces together. They're going to join together, and they're going to bring peace to the earth. Don't you think that's stupidity? Don't you think so? So what shall we be doing here now, preacher? You should walk out of this house today saying, he that hath that hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I look for his appearing. He's liable to come at any minute. Now, if you just happen to be sitting here on some Sunday, and I'm up here in front of you preaching, and all of a sudden I disappear, don't get all shook up. If I just vaporize in your sight, and I'm here, and I'm no here, you don't hear my voice again, I'm gone. If you happen to be so unfortunate as to have to try to hunt for my body, you're in bad shape. Because if you go like I go, you're going to disappear at the very moment I disappear. Isn't that exciting? Oh, man. You say, preacher, in 5 seconds you're gone. Let's go. Bang. It's over with. Think about all the suffering you'll be spared. Think about the trips to the graveyard you'll be spared. Think about the death and dying you won't have to see. Think about where you're going. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah for the advent. Hallelujah for the second advent. Glory to God for the advent. And glory to God for his coming. Do you look for his appearing? That's your only hope. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm going to shut up after this. I've been here 34 years, been in this world 64 years. I haven't done one thing
to stem the tide of sin and rebellion and degradation and filth and ruin that this world is in. Not one thing, and neither of you. Come, Jesus, come. Father, in thy name we pray. Glorify thy Son. Bless his holy name. Bless his blessed, blessed, sweet name. Bless the name of Jesus. Bless that name this morning. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There is something about that name. Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus. Let's stand up and sing, brother. What do we got?
Page number 44 in the All-American.
Won't you come? Jesus, 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 Jesus. Did you know that Simeon is a type of the church? Because the Lord said, you're not going to taste death till you see the Lord's Christ, till you see the consolation of Israel. And for us to see him, we're leaving. Amen. So he saw him. He said, now thy servant can depart in peace. Hallelujah. Sing another verse, brother.
Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with the steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thy
draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord. For those of you that don't know, Brother Ed Ballou went on to be with the Lord a few days ago. He went up into glory. That's where he is. He's there with the Lord. He served him a long time down here. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall be ever the Lord. When the Lord Jesus comes back to catch his saints up, he's going to have his whole church present at one time. One time. Every last one of them. The whole body of Christ will appear just like that. Bang! Saints you've never known or ever seen, from the ground they arise. There'll be many of them that come you do know. Man, what a day that'll be. That's what that blessed hope is. It's when the bride of Christ, he comes to collect his saint. Now friend, the bride is finished. It's done. When he comes to rapture his bride up, there's no more bride. Tribulation saints, not part of the bride. Bride's done when the last one's saved. He comes to catch us up. I hope I'm somewhere around where I see that old boy come up. I look over there and see that body come up out of the ground. His soul and spirit will come down from above. But up from that body, it won't be an 84-year-old body with cancer in it. It'll be a young body. It'll be a young Ed Ballou. Out of the ground he'll come. My, my, my. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Do you believe he's coming? You should take courage, folks. You should be excited about the fact that he came the first time. That was all in fulfillment of prophecy. Do you realize how many more? Somebody said there's an average of about 6 to 7 to 1 prophecies of the second coming over the first coming. In other words, for example, if you had 100 prophecies relating to the first coming, you'd have 700 relating to the second coming. He's coming. He's coming.
And I'm going to tell you something. Nobody knows how many prophecies relate to that second advent. I know they've got it figured out, but nobody really knows. Because of some of those prophecies are so hidden in the mind of God and the things that He said in the Scripture, but they're related to the second advent. He's coming again. Amen. Hope you're ready. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, sir. Brother, just remember these families in prayer. Brother Steve Grindstaff told us he wanted to join up with us. Amen. You know he just gave up his sweetheart a few weeks ago. And I know that shout would be good for you to hear that shout. You'd like to hear that shout today? I know you would. Hallelujah. I'd like to hear it today. Yeah, he would. Yeah, he would. Kitty Grindstaff. Died with cancer. Well, her old body died. She didn't die. She's with the Lord. That's that blessed hope. Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. Do you have it? How do you want to join us here, brother?
Just my statement. I've been baptized in the lake. Brother Joe Butts baptized me years ago. I don't know if you remember or not.
Joe who?
Joe Butts. He died about 8 years ago.
I've heard of him, brother. I don't know if I've ever met him. Amen. Do you have anything you'd like to say to the folks?
I'll tell you what, you know, I've prayed about this so many times. You know, you hate to make a decision on changing churches. I already belong to a good church where people love the Lord and they loved each other. I already belong to one of those. But for some reason, I just feel at home more here than I did out there. I don't know how to explain it, except just like I want more of what I just received with the message and the Holy Ghost was here. I want more of that. Yes. I thank God for all that. I love this place. I believe with all my heart after I made the decision, I had to preach about it. Appreciate y'all. If you need me for anything, I want to be your servant.
He means that.
I make a motion he be accepted.
All right, motion's made that he be accepted. Second to the motion, those in favor, show up lifting the right hand. Glory to God. I'm going to get him to come by and shake hands with you. Amen. Shake hands with him, folks. There's nowhere to run out there, too. You've got to be careful when you run out there. You'll probably get run over by somebody heading to a sale somewhere. So, yes, sir.